And I see some callers today that I've never seen before and area codes I've never seen. So that's very exciting. Our community is growing. Even if it's small, that's okay. We're that gathering two or more together, wow, makes a difference. So it really does express itself out into the world through each one of us. So thank you for being here. Thank you for your unique love and your presence. I'm really happy to be here today. Had a wonderful morning. My daughter's here, the one that just had a baby 8 weeks ago, little Jesse. And he was sleeping on my chest a bit ago. And I really felt like I was in a very heavenly state. Nothing like a baby just zoned out, snoozing on your chest, feeling his heartbeat and my heartbeat. Pretty lovely. So we're very blessed here with these babies that just keep coming. So we're excited about that, and we're excited to be here today. So Glenda will be here shortly. She's probably got something. Here she comes. I think that's her. There she is.
Glenda, hello, we're all together.
Hello, Nancy.
Hello. We are all here. I've got everybody and Q&A and record, and we're so glad you're here.
Really? Oh, you got everybody there. Oh, thanks for pictures of the kids. They're all just beautiful. Oh, you are so blessed. You
Amen.
Are so blessed. Amen. Okay. Well, and I am blessed to have all of you in my life. You know, there's nothing like friends that are really, really friends. And we have, thank you for being through these immensely hard times that I have been through in the last 3 months. One never expects what might happen, but we have to deal with it. Somehow we just put our chin out, you know, keep our eyes focused on the future, and we get through it. But there's nothing like having friends to get through it with you. And, of course, this is all of the lessons that Yeshua gave to his apostles before they were even apostles. He called them, and he makes a point in one scripture in the Gospels. I think it was the Book of Matthew, where he tells them, "You didn't call me." I called you. In other words, he knew them all by heart, by name, by potential, by attributes, by what they would do. He called them. And he put together a group of, well, the inner circle was 12 that lost one and then got that one replaced. But from that core circle, it didn't take long to expand it into dozens more and hundreds more and thousands more. But still, it was a team. And that team literally changed the world. And there's no reason why our team can't do the same thing. Because we've got the same leader. He just doesn't show up visibly right now walking the streets with us. But he's there, and he's definitely here, right, standing right beside me right now. And one of my joys in the things that I bring you every week with the clarification of his messages or the expanding of them is mostly the application of them into life. That's why he used so many parables and illustrations that people could really understand and then have a pattern to live their life with. He intended for things to work. One of the crucial differences between Yeshua and the many wonderful gifted mystics that have walked the earth and served our soul, for which we're very grateful, for which we honor truly, is that Yeshua was the bridge between heaven and earth. He walked that bridge. He talked that bridge. And he didn't come here aspirationally. He came here fully endowed. Very, very big difference. He arrived as the Son of God, fully endowed, but he put his sandals on and he walked the dusty roads with everybody. And he taught us how to take the truth of the one who created us, the God that created the stars and the heavens and the quantum physics that holds it all together. He taught them how to take these things that could become really locked into kind of a mystical box that only qualified people would have the key to insert and turn. No, there was nothing in him that you had to learn and qualify for in order to go to heaven. The man that hung on the cross beside him, well, on his own cross, but next door neighbor on on Golgotha, he went from recognizing Yeshua for who he is to going to heaven. He didn't have to go to seminary. He didn't have to study with mystics of the Far East. He didn't have to qualify for understanding that wasn't available to the common man. He was the common man, and there were no other qualifications. You see, Yeshua came here to remind us that we were created in perfection. You don't have to do anything to go kneel before the throne of God except go home, rejoice, be loved, love in return. That's all you got to do. But we try to make it so complicated. And the reason we try to make it complicated is because we're trying to figure out how in the name of our Heavenly Father did we ever get in this limited condition? If we were created to be a child of God, why can't we just do it? Well, see, Yeshua came here to fix that problem. And he couldn't fix that problem by coming here, sitting on a throne, being exceptional. Well, he was exceptional, no question about that. But he came here to give us the connection we need. Now, one of the really, really classic examples of this is about the storm on the water, where Yeshua literally walked on water in the middle of a storm. The apostles were out in the boat. They had been fishing. And a really, really bad storm came up. And the boat was rocking in every direction. And the wind was about to capsize the boat. And they were praying. And they called. And they said, "Oh, Lord, please come and help us. Please help us. We're going to drown. We're going to capsize. And we need you." Okay, well, is he not going to answer that request? Of course not. Of course he will. So he does. He gets there on the Sea of Galilee when this is happening. He just walks from on land where he was probably talking with other people and teaching them. Anyway, he walks on the shore, and then he just starts walking on the water in the middle of a storm with the sea raging, the surf and the waves curling, and he just walks out there and he's walking toward the ship, and Peter's on the edge of the stern, and he's calling out and reaching his hand, and he says, "Can you get here faster? We're about to go under." And Yeshua says to him, he says, "Well, you walk out to me." And Peter kind of freaks out. He goes like, "Huh? Yeah, come on, walk out to me." So Peter actually jumps off the boat and starts walking on the water just as Yeshua instructed him. But initially he was connecting eye to eye with Yeshua. His hand was outstretched to Yeshua. And then all of a sudden, Peter remembers that there's this storm going on, this incredible storm. And he says to himself, he looks around at the storm, and he says, "Oh my goodness, how can I be still in the midst of this?" And he starts to sink. And then he starts to sink, and Yeshua walks on out on the water, of course. Yeshua just does that. And he lifts up Peter, and he says, "What, did you take your attention off of something, Peter?" Those weren't exactly the words, but see, I like to make it, like, personal for you. He reminded Peter that he took his attention off. See, what Yeshua was doing is he threw a lifeline to Peter, and he was going to give Peter an example of what it feels like to actually walk on water. Now, he didn't think that Peter was quite yet ready to walk on water on his own, but with a lifeline, in other words, eye contact, hand reaching out, other hand reaching back, he was giving him the boards to walk on across the water. And the minute Peter took his attention off that, well, he started to sink. So that's something most people don't get. They just think that Peter got weak and he just didn't have the, he wasn't ready for it, and he just lost faith. That's usually how that story is interpreted. But really, what it is he lost contact with Yeshua. So what was Yeshua doing then? He was throwing a lifeline out. He was helping. Well, okay, here's it. You get your child their first bicycle, and they're 5 years old, maybe six. I don't know. I don't keep up with that these days. But little kids, you get the first. And what have they got? They got training wheels, okay? Because they got to get their balance first. And if you just put a little kid, a boy that's not much more than a baby, on a bicycle, well, what's he gonna do? His feet can't even reach the pedals yet. You got to adjust everything to fit his little body. You got to teach him how to hold his balance. Well, but by having training wheels, you show him what it's like. So then he has incentive. See? And a lot of times when we are given special, miraculous encouragement and revelation, and we can see that all things by God really are possible, well, it gives us incentive to do better. See, a lot of times we're given special treatment for the possibility of incentive. And that's what Yeshua was doing there. I mean, he called pieces, "Come on, you can do it. Come on, buddy." And so that's what happened. And so Yeshua gets on board the ship. And later on, the apostles are asking him, "Well, how can you do that?" And you say, "We're supposed to." And he says, all the things I can do, you can do, and will do, and more. But you first must fulfill the potential within you. And so he made it very, very clear that the potential is within everybody. This is how the little four-year-old Mozart, the great, one of the greatest musicians of all time, could create, I think it was a, I don't think it was a sonata. It was definitely not a symphony. I think it was a sonata. Anyway, it was gorgeous. It was his first piece. He just sat down at the piano and did it. Did he channel it? Well, see, that's what a lot of people think. I don't think so. The reason they think he channeled it is because they think, well, angels can do more than we can do. Okay, they think there are other beings in other places who are higher level of ability, and they'll channel through us. All of that is taking away ability that God put in us. God created us in his image. It doesn't get any better than that, my friends. But we have to find it and honor it and fulfill it and bring it into life. And then you can do whatever Yeshua can do. And that's what he was saying. He came here to cultivate the certainty we can have in ourself. He didn't come here to tell us how to reach people on other planets so that they can channel through us. No, he didn't come here for that. It might be possible, and some people have probably done that. I'm not saying that it's not true at times, but that's not why he came. And it's not your highest purpose. Your highest purpose is to become who you are, what has been placed inside you. And as you live, you will discover it. And you're meant to discover it by just putting your best foot forward every day and imagining to yourself how you could do a better job of something, anything, than you did yesterday. That's all. Getting better is a process, just like anything else. And I want to focus on that in our message today. It's going to be a very, very special message just for you. Something I have not presented to the world before. I got the nudge from Carolyn. She complying with my request to let me know what you'd like to hear, what you'd like me to talk on. And she said, I'd like you to talk on something in your new book. And I thought, oh, wow. Well, I'm a little ways from finished because of what I went through for 3 months and being virtually offline for 3 months. But, hey, I'll just go through it. I'll find something that I think's really important. And the title of the book is Love is the Way Up. Of course, now, up is going to mean a lot of different things to you. And even tomorrow, it might mean something more than it did today. You know, up could just be doing better in something. Up could be improving your standard of living. Up could be learning something you didn't know before. Mastering an ability that you didn't have last week. Up could just be an accomplishment. Up could be anything. It just means you're, okay, let me try and get real basic on this. Okay, we all know about the law of gravity. It's what pulls things down to the earth. It's what makes things solid. It's what holds things glued to the earth, even though the earth is spinning at many, many miles an hour. Okay, but we don't fly off into space because of the law of gravity. Okay? And then it also makes things dense. And then as you go up into the stratosphere, things get lighter. You could go all the way to the moon, and you just bounce off the surface of the moon because there's not much gravity on the moon. And you just walk. This is the model that, you know, that was used to create Michael Jackson's moonwalk. He made it look like he was walking without gravity. And it was all done just with the rhythm of his feet and the rhythm of his movement. A wonderful, wonderful illusion. But it also showed that he knew what he was talking about. He knew what it was like to feel no gravity. So as we do better in life, we start doing better and better and better. It makes us feel almost like we're flying. And inventing the airplane must have made the Wright brothers feel the same way. Wow, we're like a bird now. We can go up. And a really important application of up is, like, when we feel down, we're mopey, we're sad, maybe we're mad too. Things are not working. And boy, do we feel down. Well, we gotta know how to get up. One of the best remedies that has ever been added to ordinary therapy, just ordinary ways of helping people recover from depression, is giving them something to love. It could just be a plant. It could be a pet or a pen pal that you talk to and you're really helping another person, giving them something to love. Love is the way up, and it'll take you up. Whatever, let's say career, all right? We could say talent, we could say job, but let's just say career, an ability. The one you love is the one that's going to take you up. And the other one, you're going to work hard, and you're going to work really, really hard, and you're going to wonder why the rewards are not out there. Why am I working so hard and then getting nowhere? Well, shift gears a little bit. Turn it into something you love. You'll see the difference. Love is the way up. Okay. I just wanted to clarify the title so you know what I'm talking about. And yeah, Yeshua does get mentioned in this book, but it's not a book of theology. And that's because when Yeshua was here and he taught people about life and about God, he didn't speak as a theologian. He spoke as a person talking to other people. And the reason he had issues with the Pharisees, you know, if you read the Gospels in depth, all of them have this. The Pharisees were always being criticized or disregarded or pushed aside by Yeshua and the apostles. And it wasn't because they were bad people. No, they were actually the best of the best. It's like the qualifications our kids would have to go through to get into Harvard or Yale or Dartmouth or MIT. That's what it took to get through the higher levels of study in the synagogue to even qualify to be a Pharisee. And they were super moral. Oh my goodness. They put morality above people. You know, we laughed just among ourselves, you know, to think that once upon a time, in our country, it was immoral for a woman to wear lipstick. Even in my lifetime, until about 1960, it was immoral for a woman to wear pants. Can you get that? I mean, blue jeans are the iconic American garment. But they were only for men. Women weren't allowed to wear them. Women couldn't wear pants. Now, if you think about taking morality all the way down the line to where it's ridiculous. Ridiculous. Well, that was the Pharisee. And so part of it is they went around everywhere judging people. They were inspecting people for how they dressed, how they walked, how they spoke. And that judgment had everything to do with whether they would be respected, whether they would be allowed in the synagogue, and so forth. It was just plain annoying. They were annoying people. And it wasn't because they were bad people. They were just so obsessed with their judgment of particulars. They were really annoying to be around. And they focused obsessively on, well, theology. And they had refined, to give you an idea, they had refined the Torah. See, the Torah began with the laws of Moses and the accumulation of wisdom by Moses, and then built after that by the other prophets of wisdom, and King David, Solomon, and the others, Isaiah, Isaac, Ezekiel, you know, the other prophets that had wisdom to be commemorated and held forever in place. All right. But the Pharisees were obsessed on it. Is it accurate? Well, one of our sources said it was this way. Another one of our sources said it was this way, and that way, and that way. And then finally they turned. I think it was in the fourth millennia, not century. I think it was in the fourth millennia B.C., No, it was sooner than that. I think it was more like the second millennium. Anyway, they brought in Greeks to review the Torah because the Greeks were the masters of language. Their language was really pure with accurate meanings to every word, in fact, to every syllable. And they brought Greek scholars into translate the Torah into Greek. And that's what is called the Septuagint. Now, there is a great blessing in that it happened. And that is the Greek language was at that time the universal language of the Mediterranean. So once the Torah was translated into Greek, which was in the Septuagint, Judaism could spread to people and be read by priests all through the Mediterranean area and the Levant and the countries of the Levant. So it was a great accomplishment. And it created, I wouldn't say a fusion, but a happy neighborhood between the Greeks and the Jews. The Jews hated the fact that the Greeks had other gods and that they built all these temples. I think there were over 200 temples in Athens. And the Greeks hated that. I mean, the Jews hated that. But it also brought them the Apostle Paul. And one of the great directions that Paul took his ministry was, of course, to all the nations of Greece. And Christianity then spread through the Greek language. And it was further refined. And people studying theology would obsess over, is this the exact right word? Is it spelled correctly? Well, this went on for centuries. Centuries. And when Yeshua arrived, he observed that they were grilling him on everything he said according to theological standards. In other words, God was no longer God. The Torah was God. Theology was the word of God. So God had been virtually eliminated from the way they thought. They thought the word of God was the Torah or the Septuagint, which is what most of them were reading. And God, the person, well, this is a great unknown. And so they went to the temple to pray in loud voices and chants and vocal songs that were collectively sung. They went to the wall and they prayed and they wailed in public that they might be heard. And Yeshua said to them, he said, stop this. Stop this. This is not how to pray. Go into a private room. And it was translated closet, but that's not what he meant, because if you go back to the original text, he just meant a room, which probably was a person's bedroom, because people had bedrooms the size of a closet, because many lived in one home. Anyway, go into your closet and pray from your heart. Talk to God as a child would talk to their father. In other words, make God real. You've separated too far from God, and you've let theology determine everything. Well, I can't tell you how much I bless every day that I can talk to Yeshua. And I don't have to go to a book, chapter and verse, to find out what he would say back to me. This is why I don't quote chapter and verse. It's not that I don't read the Bible. I've read it cover to cover many times. My mother had read it cover to cover so many times, who knows how many times in her 93 years she read the Bible. But she memorized every chapter and verse. And she, if I ask her a question about the Bible, she would give me chapter and verse, and she said, go look it up. I would say, Mother, I don't want the chapter and verse. Can't you just tell me what he said? And she said, well, I might get it wrong. You need to go look it up. It's chapter and verse such and such. And I tuned into so many televised ministries, and they would do the same thing. They wouldn't take a chance on talking from their heart. One of the reasons I really, really loved and appreciated Billy Graham, because he knew that Bible. And He wouldn't even mention a chapter and a verse unless it was essential for some kind of comparison. And, of course, he knew it all, but he spoke directly to you and directly from what he had learned from his years of communion with Yeshua, with God, with the Holy Spirit. And he could talk to people, and it moved them. It changed them. And that kind of became my inspiration. So, I'll start looking up some of the things, because I know for some of you it's really important to go and check it out. And sometimes I do get a little bit colloquial. That is current. That means current expression. But I do it because I want it to be relevant to you. And we're here to gain more meaning for our life. Now, that takes me right into what so far, I have not been talking about what's in my new book. I just gave you a little preface for it. His wisdom is woven throughout the book, and there are some points where there's a chapter and verse in there too. But it's not about theology. It's about life. That's what you're going to relate to. It's about wisdom. It's about how do you make things work. So this gets me to this is in chapter 5. In chapter 5, well, it's called From Change to Transformation. And I think that's extremely relevant for our world right now, because everything is changing so fast. You know, I get nudges from Google like every week. Would you change your password? We've spotted you online somewhere. You got to change your password. And I'm going, give me a break. No, I will not change my password. No, I will not. I'm going to make it so complicated nobody can decode it. And God help me if you ask me to change it again. But they're trying to change shoes. Every week you find a little change on the same old shoe. You'll find another change on the same old pair of jeans. It's the same one. They change something in the pocket. But it's not just that. There's big changes going on in our world right now. And keeping up with them is a dangerous proposition. And the rate of change going on in our world is actually a really big cover story for conducting changes that should not be happening. You get so much change, you can practically skirt anything into the deal because people are not keeping up with the level of change. Well, this is unique to our world. It's something that's never been here before, because it couldn't be. We didn't have an internet more than, it's hard to keep up with that. Well, certainly more than 30 years ago, we didn't have it. I don't know exactly which date we were live, maybe 27 years ago, it was pretty close to 30, but not everybody had it. So, as you can see, I don't keep up with those little details because they're not important to me. What's important to me is life. And the way it works and how we can have a better life together. Anyway, the rate of change is so high. We can't keep up with it. And it's designed that way in order to give control to those who are operating undercover. And they are manipulating this rate of change. But I tell you what will conquer all of that. It'll conquer every little bit of it. And it's understanding how you take change and let it become transformation. There is no change that can keep up with the rate of transformation. God created this universe to be transformative. It go, even in the botanical world, there are no two generations alike. They're constantly transforming. And this is what is astounding and really amazing and staggering botanists studying the rate of change, not just change, but we're talking about transformation. DNA diagrams that were created 20 years ago have been transformed into something virtually different now. And that rate of transformation is what keeps God's creation ahead of anything people can do. This is what he showed through the life of Yeshua. Transformation. He took a few loaves, a few fish, and he multiplied them. He transformed the DNA so that it could expand into all the fish necessary to feed the crowd on the hills. He transformed the field of gravity so that Yeshua could walk on water. Everything in God's creation is subject to transformation. There is nothing that cannot be done with a little bit of transformation. This is why it is so important, so important when you get into trouble that you have no answer for. Just change your point of view. Change your attitude. Change your spirit. Build hope. Pray. And know that every prayer you pray can be answered and will be answered. Not exactly in the way we asked. You know, we don't give instructions to God. And I don't mean to sound rude in saying that, but there are a lot of people who think, well, okay, this is what I want. I need $1,700 and I need a contract here and I need a car here and it needs to be a low gas mileage car because I'm going to do deliveries. And I'll be waiting for it on the corner of Elm and Oak Street. There are people who literally give instructions to God. Well, I'm sorry, but we're not the boss. We don't give instructions. We probably give him a good laugh, and that'll be the end of that. And then he'll take a really hard look at your life and see how he can actually help you, how he can actually get you off of this control obsession you have. Because, you know, it's one thing for us to control something small, but when we let it become an obsession, where's it going to end? Where's it going to end? And somewhere out there, you're going to encounter something, someone you can't control. Maybe it'll be a storm. Maybe it'll be an earthquake. Maybe it'll just be somebody that really disagrees with you, and they do so with such strong disagreement, they'll harm you. So you're not in control. So don't play the game that way. But you can let God know what it means to you. What it means to you. I don't know if there's ever been a human father that could have a child sit on his lap and resist a little girl who says, but Daddy, this means so much to me. What? You going to resist? No. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, well, the way you bring it up to me is something I really can't handle right now. But let's look at other ways we can help you get that thing that means so much to you. And it might just mean, it could be that she's always the slowest student and people tease her and laugh at her. And she wants Daddy to make her smart. And Daddy says, you know, we'll work on that. Over the years, we're going to work on, as you grow up, you're going to get a whole lot smarter, and I'm going to help you. But right now, let's see what we can do to correct this and get some. And he takes a look at all her talents, and he says, well, sing me a song. And she sings. She sings like Aretha Franklin. And he goes, wow. Okay. Hey, listen. I'm going to compose a song for you. And you're going to get in front of the room and you're going to sing that song. She does. And after that, the other kids in the room practically worship her. There's nobody laughing at her anymore. See, Daddy worked with what meant something to her. The Father who created you wants you to have meaning in your life. He may not be able to fill your Easter basket right now with all the colors of eggs you want, but he may be able to teach you how to weave Easter baskets that every child wants to have. He'll handle the meaning component. Okay. Now, meaning is how we ultimately add a lot of transformation to our life. But, first of all, I need to outline this chapter. It's got four pillars in it that are essential to life for every human being. Without them, you're not going to live very long. The first one is certainty. Certainty. You got to have something you're certain about. There's a little baby in our midst today. Well, on Nancy's side. And he's got to be certain that he's got a mommy and a daddy. Or he will starve. He will cry himself into anxious panic to the point he may cause neurological damage. There have been babies that literally cried themselves to death. He's got to know. He's got a bed safe. He's got to know that there's someone there who cares for him and will do anything for him. And gradually, day by day, he's got to learn to deal with uncertainty. Because mama can't be there every minute. She thinks she's got him nice and fed and all cuddly. He's going to fall asleep. And so she can walk away and do her things. And she'll be listening for him for sure. But she's going to let him deal with that. And at first, he just sleeps. He's a tiny little guy. But he might wake up and get scared because she's not there. But pretty soon, he starts thinking about, well, you know, it's pretty nice just to be by myself. I can do things mommy might not let me do. And so he starts reaching for the little bars on his bassinet. Starts reaching for a little toy he has. And gets to thinking about how he could make his own little private playtime. As he gets bigger, he starts reaching out some more. He finds, wow, I can go places I couldn't go yesterday. You see, uncertainty that we deal with in a positive way is what creates our curiosity for life. And as we, when we're a little young like this, or we go into our third, fourth, fifth year, and so on, eighth, ninth year, we're still pretty much protected by our parents, by or our guardians. And so it's mainly curiosity. But as we get older, we're going to find ourselves in predicaments that we don't have an answer for. We don't have a solution for. And we got to have faith. That's where faith comes in. We got to have faith in God. We got to have faith in ourselves. We've had, let's just say we're 15 years old, okay? We've had 15 years of experience that we can solve a lot of our problems by ourselves. We've got the ability. We can put things together. We can come up with answers. We can trust in the help of other people, so we start asking questions. And we find that actually uncertainty was a lot more fun than certainty. Certainty can be boring. I mean, really, do you want to watch the same movie every day of your life? Pretty soon you'll know every line of the movie. Uncertainty gives you something, gives you a movie to watch in which something's going to happen, and you don't know what that is. But you know you're going to handle it. You know you're going to be there. It brings excitement. It brings zest, excitement, and adventure, which makes life really rich with a lot more possibilities. See, it's God calling you out to a new world. It's God calling you out to discover more of who you are and what you can do. Okay. But now you get out there. You get out there in life. And you've got lots of options. You got to make some decisions. What are you going to do to make good decisions? Well, there's two more pillars to life. The third pillar is meaning. You have to look at all these possibilities. And, you know, people may be urging you to do this or do that. And your friends may be going in a direction of scholarship. And you say, but that bores me. I don't want to sit around the rest of my life and do math or study geography. Let somebody else have that. There's no meaning for me in that. Other people are going in the direction of athletics. And, yeah, but, you know, I like to watch a ball game. I just don't want to be on the field doing a ball game. Okay, no meaning there. Okay. And you keep looking. And finally, you find something that really, really has meaning to you. That's the area you head into. It may not be a refined area yet, but you go into it. You're really, really, I mean, you have learned so much in your life. You have loved teachers you've had. And you think, actually, that teaching may be an area that you want to go into. And so you just head out into that area. But now you find we don't just love everything. So you look at, well, what do I really like? What would I want to teach? And you look for what you love. And then you look for who loves you. What loves you? What do you get better at every time you do it? You get better. Let's just say you find that it's archaeology. You love it. You're fascinated about the human race long, long, long time ago. And you want to go to a dig. And you get excited about it. And you find that in studying this area and you go on these trips, you're finding friends that love you and you love them. And you know you're going to be spending the rest of your life with people like that. You just don't want to be, I mean, you just don't want to stay in the urban contemporary world thinking that we've got all the answers now when a lot of answers were back then. And it just thrills you. Okay, so here are the four pillars that have to be in everybody's life, or you won't know where you're going, and you won't care if you get there. And it doesn't matter if you do, because you won't think it's worth living. You might not even survive, but anyway, here are the four pillars. Okay, the first one is certainty. You've got to have certainty in something. It's very, very anxious to go into, let's say, a country you've never visited before. You don't speak their language. Nobody speaks English. So you're going to have a lot of anxiety. You probably go to the American Embassy and ask them how you can navigate, and they'll give you some answers. And you'll start with the first person, but you're building certainty. This is all you got to do. Well, okay, so you're in a nation you're unfamiliar with. You've got a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot to explore, but you got to know that you're going in safe directions. So, well, you decide to hire a coach or a guide. You go on a tour. That's a good idea. That can explore the uncertainty with you. So you explore that uncertainty, and pretty soon you're really finding a lot of meaning being there, because you're finding that even though you don't speak the same language, there's a lot of things that you've got in common with these people, and a lot of things you would enjoy with these people, and you're cultivating meaning and a reason for being there. See, if you didn't do that, you would go home quickly. If all you could get was a little bit of certainty and a tiny bit of uncertainty that was safe, you wouldn't stay there very long. You'd go home. Because it wouldn't be interesting to you. There wouldn't be any reason. Okay, so meaning is the reason. The reason why. The reason why you do something. You got to have reason. Now, a lot of coaches in the last, well, from the mid-century on to the Y2K, they were really focusing on goal planning. Well, I kind of tried that out. I scanned for goals. I focused on goals. I achieved a lot of goals, and I got a lot of goals, and I got there, and I said, well, so what? Goals were not going to do it for you. You could have the most amazing goal achievement, and then you say, well, why? Why did I do this? What for? And you might hang around long enough to find out a reason. But the reasons you do things are going to be what takes you through life. They're going to be what sticks to the ribs, okay? They're going to be what nourishes you and gives you the energy to continue. But the big dog, the angel in the sky, watching over you and guiding you forward, is love. Do you love what you're doing? Do you love the people you're with? Do they love you? Are you in the midst of something that could prosper your love for a long time? Are you discovering more love as you go along? My friends, you gotta have love. You're not gonna live very long or very well without it. And you say, well, you might be saying, well, you know, there's some hermits. They don't live around people. They live lives of solitude. So where's their love? And what Yeshua would say to them, well, he'd say, I went to the desert for the same reason. Does that mean I stop the loving? Some people actually love better when they're alone because they don't like the noise that people give them. They can actually love people more when they're quiet because people are throwing at them all the time. Problems, can you help me with this? Why don't I understand this? What do you think? What's your opinion? And so forth. And this hermit will say, look, you don't need my opinion. I'm going to be out here observing. If you really need me, call me. Let me know. I'll be there. And in addition to that, let's just say that hermit loves silence because that silence takes him or her closer to God. That hermit loves the universe and doesn't love the busy streets of an urban environment. So you never know what somebody is loving. And let me tell you something. Of these four pillars, certainty, uncertainty, meaning, and love, there's not one word in there about judgment. You don't need to be judging anything. What you need to be focusing on is, can I rely on this? Can I trust this? Was I given the truth? Have I learned everything I need to know about this? Like, you're not going to put a 15-year-old behind the wheel of a car for the first time and just close the door and say, good luck. You're not going to do that. You're going to drive with, they're going to let them drive with you, and you drive with them, and you go through the operation manual, and then, everything they need to know. And then you'll say, all right, I'm going to just put my seatbelt on, and I'm going to shut up. You take me to the grocery store. And the kid says, okay. And you don't say a word. You don't even judge that they missed the stop sign. You don't need to at this point. You just want them to see that they can trust themselves. That's the most important thing. And that they can trust they're on the right learning curve. They get to the grocery store and remember all of a sudden, I guess you'd really fuss at me. I think I missed that stop sign back there. And you say then, yeah, I knew you did, but you were doing great. I didn't want to stop you because you were really doing great. In other words, keep the judgment minimum. It's not that important. There are times in life, in everything, where there needs to be review and correction. That's just part of living and getting better and putting a better foot forward a little bit every day. And it's okay that you weren't as good 2 years ago as you are now. That's life. And then don't panic when something happens that you don't understand. The first thing to do to translate certainty into uncertainty is to say, oh, wait a minute. I don't know what's going on here. What did you just do? You introduced a little bit of certainty. You said, I don't know what's going on here. And you pulled back into a position that you could observe from or get some information from. And then you might say, oh, okay, well, I kind of want to be careful here. And then you get more information. And then if you can't get enough, if you got to drive forward into the night, you just say, all right, I'm not going to outdrive my headlights. I'm going to stay focused. I'm going to look for signs and clues every step of the way. And I know that God will see me home. Just see, you never had been in a complete blackout fog before. That's what it was. You just didn't know. You know, and headlights don't really work. Actually, they work against you. You can use the parking lights, which are okay, because they focus down on the ground. But you don't want to use headlights. They'll flash light right back in your face and blind you. And so you don't know. But you said that. And so now you know how to, you figured it out. Now you know how to be careful. Now you know how to, you know how to pray. You know that God is in charge. And you'll get there. And you do. That was a moment of transformation. Transformation. You transformed unknowing into a little bit of knowing. You used faith to bring a little more knowing in. You used prayer to bring even more knowing in. And then you used courage and just basic intelligence to be cautious and be careful and look for answers as you go along your way. And then, at a certain point when you get home, or even before you get home, when you get into safety realm, you'll say something like, I don't know why this had to happen, but you know, it was a really beautiful experience for me. It was new. I didn't know I could do that. There, you transformed into meaning. Now, I'm going to give you a worst-case scenario of getting into the unknown, which you need. We often head into an unknown. And we can't resist adding meaning into it, which we don't have. Let's say we get a diagnosis. You've been having dizzy spells and high blood pressure and coughing. And you go see a doctor. And your doctor wants to, he makes a recommendation. And you go to into your mind and say, oh, no. Oh, no, that means I'm going to have to be on hypertension medicine. Oh, no. You go home, you tell the diagnosis to your family, and somebody in your family would say, well, you know, everybody in our family has that, so welcome to the club. And this is what I do, and people will fill in the blanks of your unknown passage. You'll fill in the blanks. I'm going to give you an example, which turns out not to be the tragedy it could have been. But when I was just ready to graduate from college, undergraduate school at TCU, I won a full scholarship to Columbia University in New York City in art. And my mother said, no, you are not going to New York City. That is dangerous. You'll be mugged and you'll meet people who don't respect you, and you can't trust boys you date. She put everything on the list. And she's absolutely no. And I said, well, can you stop me? And she says, you want to try me? And I said, no, Mom, I don't want to try you on anything. And she says, you're not going. You're not going. What did she do? She filled in the blank with everything she would have feared. She filled in the blank for me. She didn't let me have the faith to say, I can do this. And I'll find out why as I go along. I have no idea what would have happened if I was in New York but an interesting correlation about how God will bring back meaning to us. Well, I went to school. I accepted a fellowship at Tulane University in New Orleans. And as I was finishing my graduate work, I was allowed to teach part-time because if you graduated from there, you couldn't teach full-time. Anyway, a young man, single, brilliant, really, really nice-looking, refined, came to teach that same year I started teaching part-time. He was from New York City, graduated from Columbia University. And after about 2 years of courtship, and he was a very fine man, nothing to be afraid of, mother. Nothing that would disrespect or abuse me, mother. Very fine man from New York City, from Columbia University. And he asked me to marry him. God has ways of bringing us back to the meaning in our life. God takes care of that most of the time. And much of the meaning we have in life is our relationship with God. It often is our relationship with other people. It is the relationship we have with our work, our destiny that's already forming for us to be part of and have and hold. There is no father in earth or heaven or any place in between that wants his children to live without meaning. God will find your meaning and will point to your meaning no matter whatever else you're doing. Now, we have to be responsible for our love. Think about the two commandments Yeshua left us with. He left us with two. Love one another. You got to do that. You got to do that in order to find your greater meaning in life. That's kind of a backpedal in a way. You love forward and you find the meaning that you might not have had 20 years before. In a way, love and meaning are an eternal loop. They keep circling around one to the other and one to the other. Anyway, loving others, including your enemy, that's the one that really produces meaning. That's because, you know, like Yeshua said to the apostles, he said, anybody can love their brother or their cousin, or their family. There's no great reward in that. Try loving somebody that doesn't love you, and then see what you get from it. So, love brings us meaning, but it also brings us the fullness of our life. It brings us the completion of our life, and the ultimate greatest reason to be alive. So that's what we're gonna, that and you see, all of these four things produce transformation. You're going to have to allow things to transform in your life. It's not enough to change. You don't want to keep crawling like an infant for the rest of your life. You want to have the courage to hold onto the table, stand up, and become a toddler. You don't want to be a toddler for the rest of your life. You want to get your balance together and decide how it might feel to run. And you get those little feet pedaling and you run across the room. And from that moment on, nothing in this world is going to stop you. Unless, of course, Dad comes into the room and picks you up and says, watch out, buddy. I don't want you to run out the door. But he'll take you outside and you'll run together. And then from that point on, you'll make other choices in life that are transformative. Your first day in school is transformative. Your first day in high school is like finally becoming an adult. Now, you're a young adult, okay? Still got a lot to learn, but you get pretty, and that's where you're going to really build your confidence. And you're going to really build an extra layer of confidence that allows you to take up subjects you couldn't even have thought about taking up if you were just a youngster. So these four things, these are the essentials of life. And you go through these and you'll see from each one to the next, there's transformation, not just change. Not just change, it's transformation. And you've got to allow for that. Got to. The biggest problem my mom had in her disallowance of Columbia University is she didn't want me to stop being her little girl. She didn't want me to become a fully grown adult woman. She didn't want that. She didn't want that transformation. No, she wanted me to stay there in the garden and be her little girl. A lot of parents have that problem. Let them go. Let them go. They've got wings and they're going to know how to fly. But you could say this to anybody. You've got, you know, it wasn't too long ago, maybe 20 years ago, I was just hiring for the first time in my business because we were expanding to where I needed staff. And I hired someone, and she had a lot of promise. And I was just overwhelmed, and she said, "Don't worry, I'll take over." And it wasn't more than 2 weeks until she was a better manager than I could have been. She took over. She knew how to do it. She just literally transformed before my eyes. You got to let people show them their transformative side. You could be a coach. Well, let's say an athletic coach. And you could see the little boys and girls. Well, I'll just stick with boys. Okay, so we've got a football team here. And you see the little boys come along. They're getting stronger and more talented, and they know how to throw properly and catch properly and when to run. You got all the skills in place. And you know you got to get them ready for the football season coming up, but they're going to be operating in a different league. And so you decide you're going to divide your boys up in two different competing leagues. And they're going to have a game together, but they're going to be opposing each other. And you don't tell them what to do. You just let them figure it out. And pretty soon, you are so surprised. You are so impressed. They're actually playing a game and competing and outthinking each other and outperforming each other. And you're going, wow. And I didn't teach them how to do this. I couldn't have taught them how to do this. See, that ability to transform is indigenous within you. You were created to know how to transform. And you have done it. And you will do it to the end of your life. And at the end of your life, you will transform into an immortal soul, just as Yeshua did. Transformation is the blood of life for a child of God. And those four pillars will hold your life in place, allowing it to happen. Okay, my friends, well, I have carried you through the whole, but you know, I haven't finished that chapter yet. That's the chapter I'm working on. So I was really working on getting it to you piece by piece with the punchline in place at the end. Okay, well, we're going to go straight into our blessing. And we're not going to, Nancy, we're going to have to close the line down. I know there are callers really, really wanting to get through. And I want to ask you to send your request to Ask a Blessing. I won't get them right now because I'm going to be delivering a blessing, but just join us in your prayer so that your prayer carries the blessing to the right place. All right? And I will get your message and continue through the week addressing your needs and referring them onto God, the one who created you and knows how to solve everything for you. So I just want you to take a deep breath. Inhale. You're about to experience transformation. That's all a miracle is. It's transformation that allows a toddler to stand and run. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. At every step of our life and through the days, we have miracles we take for granted. And there's nothing that can't be solved through transformation. It might be transformation of thought, might be transformation of heart, or attitude, or skill. God knows how. So let's receive and let it be implanted in you so that as you reach through the days of your life, you will be drawing out a deposit left by God. There's a beautiful transformation that your body has every time you breathe. You breathe in to obtain oxygen in large amounts. But what you don't realize is that when it reaches the cells of your body, it goes to your lungs, into your bloodstream, and that reaches the cells of your body, it ignites the release of carbon dioxide and other gases that your body doesn't need. It needs to release. And you have now given back to the universe an equal exchange of what it needs so that it can give to you what you need. There is great transformation in that. And it happened the moment you embrace life. The first time it happened, you embrace life. You took in a breath and you gave out a breath. And you hollered, I'm here. I have arrived. And you kept doing it. And we'll keep doing it for the rest of your life. But you won't stop there. You're going to do it with everything. You're going to take in and let go. Take in and let go. And that will be a transformation every single day. Okay, my friends. Now keep on breathing. Keep on breathing. And I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua. Dear Yeshua, Lord of life, Son of God, sacrifice to all of humanity that you left the palatial chapters of divine creation to be with us and allow us to witness and learn what was possible. You came to give us an example that we could relate to. And it hurt. We know that it hurts. And there are no words adequate to say thank you. But we love you. And we give our life to you. And we want to live our life with you and through you and be joined with you in perfection. Whenever it's right and perfect to do so. We love you so much. And we thank you for loving us so much that you did what you did. And just to be with you in life, we're going to talk to you. I hope that's okay. But we just talk to you. And know that you walk beside us. And you just want to be our best friend. Because you love us the way we are. And you know we're going to get better every day. And we're going to lift off like a rocket. When it's time, we ask that you speak through us to others, that we may be a lighthouse in the night, and that we may continue through the unknown, for that is what faith is. And that's where we find our meaning. And that's where the reasons for love become anointed with glory. We don't need a reason to love. Where love and reason are the same. Thank you for telling us and reminding us that we are love. Now we just relax. We just want to relax in your presence, touching your hands and never letting go. No matter how large the uncertainty is, we look in your eyes, we touch your hands, and we never let go. And Father, the one who created us with all possibilities within our reach. Thank you that you forgave us for not reaching far enough or remaining true enough to our purpose. We love you. We love you and we trust you. For you would not want anything but the best for us. In your name, in the name of your Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessing givers, will you join me? Let us begin.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Blessings to you in all the ways that can come. Have a blessed week and a blessed life. I look forward to seeing you again in the future. Just show up anytime you want a blessing. Bye-bye for now. And continue in God's blessing. Oh, I'm sorry. I was so blown away. I forgot to tell you. Go lie down. You need to stretch out for 7 minutes on your bed, on a sofa, on the floor, on the mat, just wherever you can be, horizontal and at peace. Don't continue your prayer. Don't continue thinking. Just be neutral and receive in a state of neutrality. Bye-bye for now.